Okay, let's look at our scripture that can be found in the bulletin or up on the screen. This is 2 Corinthians 5:13 through 21. Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth, the church that he founded, in which there is challenges and conflict, and this is what Paul says. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
What's got a hold on you? What excites you? What controls you? What compels you? What is it that is getting you out of bed in the morning? Because here's the truth. Who you live for determines how you live. And all of us are living for someone or something. In this passage, we get to see the heart of Paul. He starts out with this point, for we have beside ourselves, it is for God. There are people in the church at Corinth, the church that he founded, that say that he's crazy. And frankly, when you look at Paul's life, you see a lot of evidence, right? As Paul has gone throughout the world preaching the gospel, he's been in prison frequently. 5 times he has been whipped, 39 times. 3 times he's been beaten with rods. 1 time he's been stoned. 3 times he's been shipwrecked, once for a day and a night on the open sea. Paul has something that's driving him, that is compelling him to know Christ and make him known. And what Paul and the scriptures are showing us is that Paul is not an aberration, that the same calling on Paul's life is the calling on ours. Paul is showing us how Christ means for us to live. Because who you live for determines how you live. So in this passage, we're going to examine 2 things. Number one, who are Paul and the disciples living for? And then number 2, how are they living? So who are the disciples and Paul living for? It starts with this verse in verse 13. If we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. When he's talking about being beside ourselves, he's talking about his passion and the passion of the disciples and the apostles for Christ. That they're beside themselves with their devotion to their Lord and Savior. But if they're in their right mind, it is for them. You see, Paul's passion for the Lord has led to a passion for the Corinthians, a church that he has founded. A church that's having a lot of challenges. Paul has written 4 different letters to the Corinthians. We have 2 of them. We're not exactly sure what the 2 others said, but there's a host of issues and problems. And people, there is a group of people in the church of Corinth who are not believers. They're rejecting Paul's teaching. They're maligning Paul. They're questioning his motives. They're even arguing that Paul has suffered too much to be a spirit-filled apostle of the risen Christ. In other words, if Paul really was a follower and disciple of Jesus Christ, he would have a much better life because God blesses and helps those who are his. These people have neglected the cross. Jesus is more like a butler to them than a Lord. And so they are preaching, not even preaching, believing a different gospel. They're not believers. And these people are insulting and reviling and rejecting Paul. But notice what Paul says as he speaks to these unbelievers who are reviling him. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I think that's such a surprising response. Imagine if someone was tearing you down and destroying you, and just this church that you worked for so long and loved. And yet Paul's response toward these folks is a message of imploring them to be reconciled to God. How does Paul not act like the rest of the world would act when somebody attacks them? He says in verse 14, the answer, for the love of Christ controls us. This word control is also used, if you have the NIV, compels us. The same word is arrests us. This love of Christ is compelling him to these unbelievers who are telling him off, and he's loving them and imploring them to be reconciled to God so that they would know the love of Jesus Christ. See, the love of Christ is controlling Paul. He gives the answer right after, because we have concluded that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. Now, this all is not speaking of the world. It's speaking of Christians. It's speaking of those that Christ has sacrificed himself for on the cross. It's those who are known and those who are not yet known. That this one has died, therefore all have died in him. Well, how have Christians died? See, humanity's problem is that the world is in rebellion against God. That we live with an unreconciled relationship with God. That we are enemies of God. That though God made us and designed us to be our God, our King, our Father, to trust and obey his commands, to love God with all our heart, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, that that's how God made us and how he made this world to be. That all of us have said to God, thanks but no thanks. I want to be king. This is my world. We have worshipped idols. We have not loved God, and we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. And we hurt each other and wound each other. And thus, there is a curse on humanity, for all who sin shall die. But Paul is telling us that the hope there is in the gospel in verse 21, for our sake, he made him, Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul is saying, in Christ, the old me has passed away, that rebellious, sinful, under judgment, dead Carlos. He nailed to the cross. And he's given me a new life. He's given me Christ's righteousness that I might be reconciled to God. There are those beautiful words, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, verse 17, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. See, this is what is driving Paul. And he goes on in verse 15, that he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Paul is saying that the glory of the gospel is that you can be free from being a slave to false things. That there is one who is new, who is worthy of your allegiance, worthy of your life, the one who died for your sake, the true king worth following. And there's a joy of showing your love through obedience to him, the one who gave his life for you. See, that's how Paul is living, and that is what is driving Paul's love for these Corinthians who are maligning him, to implore them to be reconciled to God.
He's saying, I have found the only person worth living for and dying for. For to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. Many of you know the story of Jim Elliot, who in 1954, a graduate of Wheaton College, him and four of his friends who were missionaries, went down to Ecuador to try to minister to the Alca Indians, a warlike tribe, secluded tribe in the forests of Ecuador. And they had a passion that these people might be reconciled to God. And so they went, they learned Spanish. They tried as much as possible to learn their culture. And they landed on a riverbed in an airplane. And they met with some of the folks once, gave one of them an airplane ride, were excited about making inroads, came back the next time, and all of them were brutally murdered for Christ. And Jim Elliot's Bible, which is in the Billy Graham Museum in at Wheaton College, has this quote that he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. See, Jim Elliot found what was worth living for and dying for. A new king, a savior, a Lord, who is driving and compelling his life to be a minister of the gospel to the world. And it was Elizabeth Elliot, Jim's wife, who went back into that jungle because the love of Christ compelled her. And through her and others, many Alca came to the Lord. See, what's got a hold on you and me? What's controlling your life? What are you living for? When I jump out of bed in the morning or crawl out of bed, what is it that's driving me? More money? More success? More pleasure? A greater reputation? Or is it the one who died and rose again for you? There's only one thing worthy of your heart and your life. And it's him who was made to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, a new creation. It's the gospel that breaks my chains of selfishness and self-centeredness and moves my heart to live for my true king. And so we must choose to walk as one who no longer lives for himself. In the way that I interact with my spouse and my kids, in my relationships at work and with friendship, in the way that I see and move in the world. My brothers and sisters, if your love for Christ is cold and you are a believer, if it's not controlling and compelling your life, it's not that Jesus Christ isn't enough. It's that you've forgotten what you have. Go back to the cross and remember and rest in his joy, his presence, his love. For his cross speaks a better word than any other, and he is with us to the very end. For who you live for will determine how you live. And this brings me to my second point. Well, how are these people, Paul and the disciples, living? Verse 16, who they're living for has permeated in how they see everyone around them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. What does it mean to regard people according to the flesh? It means to look at them through the lens of what they can do for me. It's easy to see people as irrelevant, as a nuisance, to view those with suspicion or as a competitor. That's the way of the world. And he's saying we once used to regard people that way, but now we do so no longer. It's Christ who has changed us. Indeed, we used to regard Christ that way, but no longer. See, the mark of someone who is living for Christ is that they begin to see people with the eyes of Christ, who looked out on the crowds and had compassion on them, for they were like sheep, harassed and helpless. To see people that they are made in the image of God, and to love them, to have compassion for them, to desire them to know and embrace the good news of Jesus Christ and be reconciled to God. Their longing is to share that which is most to them, that which they know is life itself. Paul goes on in verse 18. All of this, this change in us, this ministry we have is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to us the message of reconciliation. See, they are taking up the mission gladly that Christ has given to them. Look at how it says, all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Again, in verse 19, that he was reconciling the world to himself and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. See, that work that Christ has begun in us, he entrusts us to go out and through us to finish in the world, to share in word and deed that this God is reconciling the world to himself, and that you can have reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. See, to love, to be loved, and to go are hand in hand with each other. Reconciled and gave. In the Bible, we find no gap between the call to follow Jesus and the call to engage in his rescue mission to all of the world. Just think of the people that Jesus healed. The person at the pool of Bethesda, who immediately goes and talks about this one who has healed him. The woman at the well, who runs into town to talk about Jesus Christ. The one who is inhabited by many demons, legion, that God sent out of him into the pigs, who went to proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ. See, he has reconciled us, Christian, and given us this message, reconciliation, this ministry. You know, I sometimes will ask people, what's your ministry? People think about what they do in the church, because that's what we do when we think about ministry. I sing on the band, or I help with hospitality or sound or things like that. And those are all critical and important ministries. But they're not our primary ministry. Our primary ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. Our primary ministry is not here, but out there. See, that's what Christ said, right? You are an ambassador for Christ. Now think about it. What is an ambassador? Well, an ambassador is someone who has been sent by a sovereign or a king or a government of one country to another country to reside in it and to represent and communicate the desires and wishes of the people who sent him. We are therefore God's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. And what is this message? It's the good news that for our sake he made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God. And the implorement to be reconciled to him. See, that's why we're still here, isn't it? That's why the earth hasn't finished and Christ hasn't come back yet. Because there's still the people of God to be revealed, the message to go forth to all the nations, that the people of God might be gathered together. It's why the church was created. Remember, Jesus Christ on this testimony of the apostles, their witness of me, I will build this church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It is the church that is advancing, and the gates will not prevail, not the other way around. And many, many churches continue to be planted as outposts throughout the world, where the good news of Jesus Christ and its people go in the ambassadors. That's why Redeemer exists, you know? What was it, 17 years ago when the presbytery of the PCA said, we have a heart for the people in this area of Virginia Beach, and we want to plant a church there in hopes of being able to share, along with other churches, the good news of Jesus Christ. See, why there's a church, which is exciting, is that we were made to do this together. We are birthed out of Christ's mission for Christ's mission. We are a mission community. And you can never, ever divorce a community from its mission, because if you do, you won't have a Christian church. You will have a club. Let me give you an example of when you do divorce these two. Imagine that I invited you over to my house for Super Bowl Sunday. Okay, I invite you over to my house, and when you walk in my house, there's this massive spread of food. Just the end-all, be-all tailgate of eating for Super Bowl. And you're like, this is unbelievable. And you eat and eat and eat, and we're watching the game, and we're eating and eating, and it's great, and then it's halftime. And I say to you, okay, let's go play some football. What are you going to say? I'm too full. Absolutely not. I can't. But what if I did this? What if I had you come over a little bit earlier, and before the game, we played a big game of flag football together, tag football together, and we really went hard, and we played hard. And then, after we had done that, and the game starts when you come inside, there's this huge spread of food all over the place. Now, let me ask you, who enjoyed the food more? The people who played first, right? See, that's what we're designed to do. We're on a mission together. We are a mission community. It's what brings us together. You know, you can tell someone who's in the battle and who isn't in the battle, because the people who are in the battle are asking for more ammunition, and the people who aren't in the battle are complaining that their beer is too warm. But there is a bond. If you've been in a war, and some of you are soldiers and ex-soldiers and so on, there is a bond between those guys that fought in Vietnam or in Desert Storm or whatever, a bond that's deeper than anyone, because they were on mission together. We are called to be ambassadors. Now, if you look at our vision statement in forever, to make mature and equipped disciples used by God to transform their families, this community, and the world beyond. That's what we're trying to do. And how do we do it? By engaging the unchurched. We work, live, and play. By attractively seeking to expose the unchurched to God's word and God's people. Sponsoring them into membership and then discipling them. But you see, my friends, the church isn't an ambassador. Each one of us are the ambassadors in the church. The church is a place where you come, where you can be trained, where you can be encouraged, when you can be come together and worship and remember and gaze upon this beautiful one. And then we can go out. And it's a place where you can come and bring people to hear the good news of Christ. You know, I know that it is a big risk for you to invite someone to come hear about Jesus Christ. And so I do my best to be able to speak a message that you will never be embarrassed of, but rather I will be able to speak in a way that they can connect with. See, I have a role too, don't I? Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave to the church apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. My and the elders' job is to teach you to obey all to the fullest, the greatest commandment and the great commission. But my role is not only to teach it to you, but to demonstrate it to you in my life. What if I taught God's word and I didn't live it out? See, that's what Jesus did, didn't he? He taught, and then he showed, and then he delegated. I am your pastor. I am also a minister of reconciliation, just like you. I am an ambassador for Christ to the world, just like you. And you know where my mission field is? It's the pickleball community. The pickleball community is my field. I'm not an evangelist. I'm a pastor who does evangelism. I love those people, and I want to tell them about Jesus. If you go to Pickleball Virginia Beach on Sunday, there are thousands of people, 41 courts there on a Sunday morning. Many, many friends and people who do not know the good news of Jesus Christ. And I go and I have an opportunity to be ambassador there because I have influence. I'm the top 10 in the world in the senior pro division, which was not easy, by the way. Tons of people there know who I am. Feels like everybody knows my name, but I don't know all of their names. And when I'm playing, they say a couple things. First is, wow, he's really good. And then someone says, yeah, he's top 10 in the world, senior pro. And did you know he was a pastor? And all of a sudden, people start looking at me a little different. Because their version of what a pastor is doesn't fit with that. And my life is on trial. And so is my opportunity to be a witness. I am an ambassador into their world. Just like Jesus was, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I do this as an ambassador for two reasons. One, my love for them. But two, to demonstrate for you what it looks like to be an ambassador by doing it so that you would do it as well. There was a study put out by the North American Mission Board, which is the arm of the Southern Baptist Convention in 2018. There are 45,000 churches in the Southern Baptist Convention. And they looked upon these churches and looked at the ones that were growing. And they tried to isolate what is the common themes among these particular churches that are growing and baptizing people. The number one, aside from the fact that they're pastor-led, because some of them are congregation-led, so this is the highest one, is that the pastor shared his faith outside the church with people. It wasn't so much that the pastor was bringing in everyone, but that people saw him modeling that and did that as well. This was their conclusion. The pastor has to lead the way in evangelism. He must model it. He must communicate it. He must keep it at the forefront. He must build it into the DNA of the church. The church will never drift toward evangelism. The drift that takes place in the local church is always away from evangelism, away from missional, away from living sent. The drift of Western Christianity is unfortunately toward complacency, comfort, and passivity. Here's a statistic that I'm embarrassed for. Do you know which denomination of all the denominations North America has the oldest average age? It's the PCA. It's my denomination. Now, he would have thought, no, it must be one of those mainline denominations, right, where Christ is not being preached, because surely the gospel is preached in PCA churches. See, what that is communicating is that most PCA churches, we are growing old together, but new people aren't coming into the church. This cannot be. If we are to grow as a church, it's not going to be because we get a new building or a new location. It's going to be because we invite people and because we are ambassadors for Christ in the world. Two Sundays ago, I was not here. Ken preached in my stead and did a wonderful job. I listened. I was at a tournament here locally in Virginia Beach. And I've gotten some questions from people. And I'm very thankful when you come to me and ask questions. I got some questions about what was the deal with that? Why weren't you here? Because you always must have a reason for what you're doing, right? In particular, a pastor. For some folks, there was this sense that you're being cavalier about preaching, choosing recreation over preaching. And I've realized that I am not doing a good enough job of connecting the dots if people are thinking that. And that's my fault. Because the whole point of what I'm trying to do is to model to you what I desire you to do. See, that tournament was the PPA tournament, pro tournament in Virginia Beach. It's the only pro tournament throughout the year. And it's an opportunity for me to play in front of my people, to influence them, to gain more of a hearing, more of a place. And I knew the weather was going to be bad. So I texted Ken on Thursday. And I know Ken was joking, reading texts and so forth, but if that came across that I was being cavalier about the preaching of God's word, that is far from the truth. I contacted Ken on Thursday to preach in my stead because A, I knew he had already several sermons ready. B, I knew he would do a good job. And C, we are a Presbyterian church. Presbyterian means we are elder-led, and we take that seriously. And one of the qualifications of being an elder is the ability to teach. And I told him, just in case, be ready. The only question on that day of Sunday was whether he was going to preach or I was going to preach. See, if you know me long enough, you know I don't take myself very seriously. Why would you? But I take God's word very seriously. I've preached over 600 messages from this pulpit. And not once have I ever gotten in this pulpit without having done the work to prepare to bring you God's word. And if I cannot convince you that I'm serious about God's word, I really don't have anything other than that. I took the opportunity to maybe move the meter on my influence with the people that I'm seeking to reach for Jesus Christ. Did I run the risk of being misunderstood? Maybe. But that's why I'm talking to you now, because I've done a poor job of modeling what I want to be about and what I want our church to be about. I don't play pickleball because it's fun, though it is. I don't play tournaments because they are fun. And sometimes they are not. I do that because that is where I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And I'm hoping somehow to get a chance to share with them about the one that I love, who I am convinced is the way, the truth, and the life. I've been heartened to have some friends of mine who are starting to come to church from the pickleball community. There is a future opportunity that is coming down the line, which I hope is going to come to pass, that I've managed that the owners of PBB, because they trust me, I've talked with them and said, hey, we do church at 4 p.m. We're building this other church. How would you feel about maybe me doing a chapel service Sunday morning, kind of like a pray and play, where I play a song or two, give a short message on Christ, and then we go play pickleball? And they said, I think that'd be a great idea. And so they have this modular building that's coming. He's saying, once that's put together, you can go ahead and do that. Is that going to work? I have absolutely no idea. But I do know that the reason that they are allowing me to do that is because they've seen my character and they believe in me. You're going to have an opportunity next, this pickleball day. It's not just for us. Because a friend of mine, one who's been coming here actually, started coming, is doing a social, a pickleball social, community social, on that exact same time, where people from PVB are gathering together to eat and play. And we're going to combine those two and do that together. Because I want you to come, and I want you to meet my friends and be a part of that. Because I love you guys, and I love them. And I hope that when they see you, they'll say, wow, those guys are cool too. I want to learn more about reading that. I'm not an evangelist. I'm a pastor who does evangelism. Evangelist is someone whose entire time is focused on building a church and so on. No, my job is to care for you spiritually. That's my priority, to teach and model what you are to do. And I continue to reach out to you, meeting with you, speaking with you, texting with you, going to pin comedy nights together with you, hanging out. But pickleball, which I play about 3 times a week, about 1.5 hours, my exercise time, I will continue to do that and engage. I'm not traveling anymore. I decided to stop doing that. I used to, once a month, I'd fly somewhere. That's how you get nationally ranked or internationally ranked. Usually I'd fly out on a Wednesday, play, come back Thursday night. There's just too much going on. Hopefully I have enough street cred. I don't need any more. But the point, and I'm going to do a much better job of this, is modeling. Do you see yourself and live like an ambassador? Where is your pickleball Virginia Beach? See, being an ambassador for Christ is not something we do part-time. It's something we do all the time. God has assigned each one of us places outside this church to be an ambassador. Where you work, the school you attend, the gym where you work out, the neighborhood that you hang out in. Because, my friends, here's the truth. They're not going to walk in. We must go to them. A good ambassador goes, learns the culture, earns the right, and moves into the neighborhood and represents well. If we do that, my friends, will it work? Will it not? That's not the point, is it? Jesus said, go. And God is the one who brings the harvest. Let us be a mission community, never divorcing one from the other. Because who you live for will determine how you live. Let it be for Christ, for this community. Let's pray. Nobody modeled and demonstrated this more than you, Jesus, who came from heaven and took on flesh and became a servant, humbling yourself even to death on the cross. You came into my darkness, my despair, my rebellion, and you brought me out of the pit. And you set my feet upon a rock, and you gave me a new song, a hymn of praise to our God. May we take up your mission and be ambassadors to a world desperately looking for someone worth living and dying for, which is you. Pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.